Hey, Upper Room Church, my name is Kim, and I'm so excited that you are joining us today. We are on the second week of our summer series called Summer Reading. Today, we are in for a treat with special guest and author of the book, Before You Quit. If you haven't heard, we started gathering in person again. If you would like to join us, we meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. at our Beach Church campus location. We are going above and beyond to make sure we are complying with the CDC recommendations for religious gatherings. The health and safety of you and your family is our top priority. In addition to our spacious sanctuary, we have two overflow areas set up where you can distance yourself and still be a part of the service. Whether you're joining us in person or online, we are so thankful for you. Thank you for being a part of Upper Room Church. If you would like to get connected or give a financial donation, please visit our website. You can also text Plug Me In, one word, to the number 97000. We love you and we are praying for you. See you soon.
Hey, good morning, Upper Room. I'm Doug Gaiman. I'm one of the elders, board members here at this church, and it's my pleasure to speak to you today. We're in a series, Summer Readings, and I'm the second book, and actually Pastor Nathan asked me to speak from my new book that just was released in March by Moody Publishers called Before You Quit. So you can get one of those copies if you want to. They're available in online stores all over, so you can check it out if you're interested. But we're going to dip right in to a scripture that's in the book. It's taken from Acts chapter 21. I'm going to read a few of the verses in this chapter, beginning with verse 1. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So here's what it says. After saying farewell, now I probably should give a little backdrop to this. This is at the very end of Paul's third missionary journey. And that journey was a long journey. It took 4 to 5 years, according to historians. And he had just spent last three of those years in the city of Ephesus because there had been so much fruit there. He just landed, planted himself there with his colleagues. And now he's on his way again, returning on the last legs of the trip. And so here's where we jump in. It says this, after saying farewell to the Ephesian elders, we sailed straight to the island of Kos, then to Rhodes, and then to Patara. There we boarded a ship sailing for Phoenicia. We sailed past the island of Cyprus and landed at Tyre in Syria, where the ship was to unload its cargo. We went ashore, found the local believers, and stayed with them a week. These believers prophesied, this is important to remember, these believers prophesied through the Holy Spirit that Paul should not go on to Jerusalem. When we returned to the ship at the end of the week, the entire congregation, including women and children, left the city and came down to the shore with us. There we knelt, prayed, and said our farewells. Then we went on board, and they returned home. The next stop was Polytamus, where we greeted the Christians and stayed for one day. The next day, we went on to Caesarea and stayed with Philip the Evangelist. Several days later, so they're still at Caesarea in this home of Philip, several days later, a man named Agabus, who also had the gift of prophecy, arrived from Judea. He came over, took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet with it, and then he said, "The Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the local believers all begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But he said, "Why all this weeping? You're breaking my heart. I am ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but to even die for the sake of the Lord Jesus." When it was clear that we couldn't persuade him, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." Now, why did Paul say this? "I am ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but even to die for the Lord Jesus." He had already been warned, if you were taking note while I was reading, 2 times he had been warned about the dangers of going to Jerusalem. Prophetically speaking by the Holy Spirit, it says, "Don't go to Jerusalem." This one decision, his determination, he did go to Jerusalem, this one decision that he made ended up setting in motion things that defined the rest of Paul's life, or the rest of his life, the years of his life that he had remaining. And it was years. It was defined by this one decision to go to Jerusalem. He got to Jerusalem. He was falsely accused while he was in the temple of doing something he wasn't doing. There, he was arrested. He was taken into, he was put in prison and holding. A plot was conspired to kill him by 40 Jewish men who wanted him to put to death. They had to rescue him out of this predicament. He was going to be killed. It took over 470 soldiers to take him out. They were going to be sure that he wasn't killed by this 40 band of men. And they took him from Jerusalem back up to Caesarea, where there was a higher Roman authority that could hear his case. When he got to Caesarea, they heard his case, but nobody really wanted to deal with it. And he ended up sitting in Caesarea under house arrest for 2 years. Then the King Agrippa at the time listened to his case, and he made an appeal to King Agrippa to go to Rome. So then he got sent to Rome, and on the way to Rome, in the boat, there was a gale in the Mediterranean Sea, and he ended up shipwrecked with the 265 people on board, the crew and all the passengers. They landed on a little island called Malta, trying to save their lives. Everybody survived. Paul, when they got out on the beach, they built a fire. Paul got bit by a poisonous snake. Everybody thought he was going to die. He didn't die. After the storm was over, they were taken into the home of the island leader. His name was Publius. And Paul ended up praying for Publius's father, who was sick of a fever, and the man was healed. And what that did is endeared Paul to the islanders, and they end up staying for 3 months. Paul was ministering and praying for people. So a disaster turned out to be a blessing. Then they sailed from there and ended up in Rome, and he was placed under house arrest for 2 years. While he was there, many of the letters we know in the New Testament were written during these days. And eventually Paul went to Spain and then later was executed by Nero. Why do people do such radical things? Why does Paul go into danger? My family, we went to Sri Lanka when I was in my 20s. We pioneered a ministry there in the middle of a civil war. We went in 1985. The civil war had started the year before, and tens of thousands of people had been killed. And we went into that island nation off the southern tip of India and pioneered a vision during that time. Why would, some people thought we were crazy. I remember people asking when I came back to the United States, they say, why are you working in that country with war? So many people were dying. It was in the newspapers. And I said, well, God's called us to go there. Paul just said, why are you trying to break my heart? I'm willing to go. I'm willing to die. I'm willing to go to jail for the Lord Jesus. What motivates people to do radical things? I think the main thing is vision. Vision is a huge motivator in our lives. When we see something, when we envision something, we see something that does not yet exist, and we believe that God has called us to work with Him to bring that thing into existence, to make that happen that has not yet happened. But the thing that we have to realize when we catch vision like that and are motivated by vision like that vision has on its way to fulfillment, has built in to that journey difficulty. Difficulty reveals, in some ways, it's like a refining. Do we really want to do this? Do we really believe in this vision? Do we really want to make this happen? Difficulty reveals how badly we want something. Think about running a marathon. I remember the first time I did that, I had to train. And I talked to a few of my friends who had already ran marathons and asked them about how to train, how to prepare. And one of the things that everybody said was, you cannot finish a marathon without pain. At some point, you're going to hit a wall and you're going to want to quit. Your muscles are going to lock up. You're going to be tired and you've got to push through that wall. So nobody ever ran 26.2 miles who didn't want to finish a marathon. Nobody ever built a successful business who didn't want to have prosperity and be successful. Nobody ever overcame alcoholism that didn't want to be sober. These worthy things that we enter into take difficulty. We have to be willing to embrace it. I remember when we planted that work in Sri Lanka right during that difficult time, we had to work for 4 years before we really saw a breakthrough. We had trouble with people that we couldn't trust, who were trying to steal from us. We had military blockades. They'd sometimes roll right into our meetings with their trucks, armed guards, and jumping out and shutting us down. We had police problems. We had terrorist attacks, curfews. We got sick. We didn't have enough money. I remember one time we stayed in this place that the bathroom was so covered with mold that the entire room was black. And I remember praying and saying, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. This is tough. We were held at gunpoint. For 2 years, all of our outdoor events that we had in Sri Lanka, we were living in Thailand and we'd travel to Sri Lanka several times a year. That's about a 1,500 mile flight. So about 3 hour flight from Bangkok to the capital of the island. I remember for two years, every outdoor event we planned was rained out over and over and over again. Very disheartening. The axiom about pursuit of vision is this: in every pursuit, we will face setbacks when things don't go the way we expect. What do we do about that? Well, today I want to talk about that, and I want to do it in the context of three things. Number one, defining what perseverance is. What is perseverance? What does it mean to persevere and to endure? Secondly, I want to talk about why we struggle with perseverance, why we struggle. We don't like difficulty. We don't like pain, and we want to run from it. Why is that? And then finally, I want to talk about the need to endure and get through in order to get to what God intends and to what we envision. So first of all, what is perseverance? Well, in my study for writing this book, I discovered, to my surprise, in my studies as I prepared, I realized there's actually three kinds of perseverance. The first one I call everyday endurance, and it's the stuff that we all deal with every day. I mean, coming to church on Pensacola Beach on Sunday mornings in the summertime can be a grueling experience. There's all these delays coming over the Bob Sykes Bridge. There's the toll booth that sometimes is backed up because we have tourists that don't know what they're doing. There's lines and slow-moving traffic to get to Casino Beach. We don't do real well with delays and time in our culture. We're used to things running efficiently, and Americans particularly like things to run efficiently, and we get pretty impatient. So everyday endurance stuff, you know, you plan a birthday party for your kid, and you have spent all this time and money, or for a wedding, and then the whole thing gets rained out. That little kind of irritating things that we all deal with. The second kind of perseverance is what I call aspirations for greatness. This is when we voluntarily enter into something that we know in advance is going to be difficult. Starting a business is going to be difficult. There's going to be lean years. There's going to be uncertainties about the product or the service that you're selling. Is anybody interested in it? What's the percentage of failures in this type of business? Getting into shape, you know, running a marathon, like I said, there's pain involved. We voluntarily enter into this kind of things because we aspire to become a greater person than we were before. If you have in a weight loss program or in a getting fit program, things like this, we voluntarily sign up to do something difficult. The axiom for us, of course, is the pain is worth the gain. We don't like the pain, we like the gain. When we watch the Olympics, sometimes we don't realize what Olympic athletes have done to get to that place where they can compete in the Olympics. A few years ago, Michael Phelps won 17 gold medals in swimming competitions. We think maybe he was just gifted. The reality is, when you study gifted people, nobody is really that gifted. Malcolm Gladwell, in his book Outliers, in his research, he came to the conclusion that there are no naturals. The only difference between people who are highly successful and others is they worked much, much harder. And he actually said much twice. Much, much harder. Now, Michael Phelps probably had the physique to be a better swimmer. He's tall, he's lanky, has long limbs, which is better for swimming. Same with Shaquille O'Neal or Michael Jordan. They were tall and they had the physique to be good basketball players, but they all worked hard to get where they were or where they arrived. Gladwell says in Outliers that 10,000 hours of practice is the magic number of greatness. 10,000 hours. Think about that as it applies to something that you're trying to improve in your life or become great in. The third type of perseverance is called moral courage. It's probably the hardest kind of perseverance if you think about it. This is when difficulty is thrust upon us. We don't want it. We don't like it. The pain involved with what happens to us is too much to bear. The loss is too great. The grief is too heavy. And yet, difficulty comes knocking on our door, and we have to let him in. Joseph in Genesis was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. He went as a slave and then as a prisoner and lived in Egypt as a slave and a prisoner for 13 years, from the time that he was 17 years old to the time he was 30. Paul was unjustly accused, as we reviewed earlier, thrown into a Roman prison, spent the last years of his life in a dungeon, in a hole in the ground, unjustly accused. My family and I had to go through a difficult time while we were working in Thailand, working in Sri Lanka, in that backdrop of what we were doing in Sri Lanka. My brother, who was living in California, took his own life. He was 27 years old, I was 29. Grief came knocking at our door and we had to let him in. Moral courage, this idea of courageously suffering when its suffering is overwhelming, surviving through something that seems impossible to survive through, embracing the pain. This is something that many of us, most of us at some time in our lives, were called upon to have moral courage, and it seems impossible, and we want to quit, we want to run, we want to flee. Yet the stories of God's people throughout history are people who show us by their lives, Joseph, Paul, and many others in the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, who survived through difficulty, found their way, held on tight to their beliefs, to their faith, to God himself. Joseph eventually became a ruler in Egypt. And from the perspective of a 30-year-old and then a 35-year-old and a 40-year-old during those 14 years, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine while he was ruling in Egypt, he came to realize why God had allowed him to go through what he went through. Paul, too, and writing from prison, said, I have now seen that I am in prison because the gospel now is advancing as a result of my experiences. With God's help, we can survive even the most difficult circumstances in our lives. So secondly, I want to talk about why we struggle so much with difficulty. Why is perseverance so hard? Well, it's because we suffer loss, if you think about it. Something is lost. The four main things where we feel loss is the loss of our time, the loss of something we value, meaning our treasure, the loss of fun, and the loss of a relationship. All of these things, when we lose them, when we lose time or big slots of time because of a difficult experience and we think, my life is slipping away. When we lose treasure, bankruptcy, loss of a job, loss of income, and we see our wealth, that which we saved, is being taken away from us. Or fun, you've invested in something, you're doing something, and it's not fun anymore. And you're like, I'm not enjoying my life anymore. I feel like I've been robbed of the enjoyment of life. Or a trusted or intimate relationship, someone dies or someone abandons you. These are very painful. Fun is a big one in Western culture. We're conditioned to think by our culture that if something isn't fun, I shouldn't be doing it. I'm supposed to have fun. Life's supposed to be fun. We're conditioned to think that. And that's not a bad thought, really, but it actually can become a trap where we continually seek after stimuli and forget that some great things that come to us only come through a struggle. The struggle is worth it. The pain is worth the gain. God wants us to have a great life. He wants us to enjoy it. David Platt says in one of his books, he says this, he says, our Creator has come to us to satisfy our desires in a way that nothing in this world ever can. Our taste buds are formed to find pleasure in good food. Our eyes are made to find pleasure in magnificent scenery. Our ears are fashioned to find pleasure in beautiful music. Our bodies are designed to find pleasure in physical intimacy with a spouse. C.S. Lewis says it another way. He says this. He says, we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are all too easily pleased. A young man came to Jesus one time. It's recorded in Matthew 19. It's actually in three of the Gospels. He was rich, he was young, and he had a lot of responsibility. The Bible says he was a ruler, and he came to Jesus and he said, what good thing must I do that I can have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, kind of playing around with him, he said, well, keep the commandments. I think Jesus was looking past the question and looking at his heart, so he's toying with him a little bit, and he says, well, I've kept the commandments. What do I still lack? And Jesus says, here's what you need to do. Go sell everything you have, give it all to the poor, and come and follow me. And the young man, who was rich and powerful, he walked away sad because it says he had many possessions. The thing is, sometimes we're not willing to let go of that which is actually holding us back. The loss feels too great. It might be taken away from us, but we still cling to it in anger. We still cling to it in bitterness. So finally, I want to talk about how do we persevere through pain. It's odd that the German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche said this. He said, he who has a why to live can bear almost any how. Nietzsche was an atheist. But in this saying, in some ways, Nietzsche finds common ground with Jesus, because Jesus is saying to us that when we have meaning in our lives, when we have meaning, when we have deep meaning in our lives, we can suffer the loss of anything, and that meaning and that purpose cannot be taken away from us. For Christians, our lives are rooted in something transcendent. Christ has come into our lives. The Holy Spirit lives with us. He's with us. He gives us this assurance about this life and about eternity. We feel God's presence, but yet we also know He's bigger than us. Scholars call that the glory of God, the sense of God being near us and in us, and yet grander, greater, incomprehensibly bigger than us. It's His omnipresence, omniscience, meaning all knowledge, omnipotence, meaning all power, omnipresence, meaning everywhere. If you know Jesus today, it's because those things have become real to you. He's knocked on your door, you've let Him in, and He's brought that glory to you. And yet we're aware that we're broken, we're limited by these things that we cling to. Paul talked about this. He said, we have this treasure in a jar of clay. But it's important for us to remember, life can be tough, but we're tougher. All the biblical characters of history saw this. I want to wrap this up today by giving you a thought about how to come to terms with the glory and the presence of God in your life that can help you get through anything. Senator Ben Sasse, who is a senator from the state of Nebraska, he published a book 2 years ago. It's called Them, Why We Hate Each Other. And in this book, he states that loneliness is killing us. Among other things, Sasse cites the skyrocketing rates of suicide and drug overdose deaths in America. It's in the tens of thousands every year, in both of them. Close to, I think, 100,000 deaths combined. and the numbers are growing. We live in one of the most prosperous nations of the world, this grand land of opportunity. We have safety, we have convenience, we have wealth, opportunity all around us, but we fail again and again to find happiness. One of Sassy's concerns is that too many people don't have what he describes as a thick community where people know and look out for each other and are invested in enduring relationships. One of the things that I experienced when we went through difficult times is I realized I couldn't do it on my own. I needed God's help. On March 11th this year, the World Health Organization officially declared that COVID-19 was a pandemic. It's been at the center of our consciousness all over the planet, every nation in the world ever since. On March 20th, just 9 days later, another small thing happened, a small thing that's become a big thing. Elevation Church, North Carolina, quietly released a song. It had been written actually in late February and recorded on March 1st. Carrie Joby and Cody Carnes and the Elevation Worship Team, along with pastoral staff of Chris and Steve Furtick, were a part of writing this song and producing this song. The Blessing, this song called The Blessing, is now going around the world. It's been translated into over 85 languages. It's been performed by thousands of worship teams around the world and churches on every continent. A plethora of YouTube videos have been re-envisioned, the song, from the Hawaiian Islands to Nigeria, Africa, and many others. When the UK Blessing was performed by a virtual choir from 65 churches, it received over 2 million views in the first week. COVID-19 triggered amazing amounts of distress and demoralization on mankind. By contrast, this song, The Blessing, has stirred an almost uncanny euphoria among God's people. When we listen to it, the song just pours into us these rivers of hope into our souls. The Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. It's a direct quote from Numbers chapter 6, at a time when God's people, the children of Israel, were just leaving Egypt and entering into this wilderness wandering that, in part because of their own failures, lasted way longer than it should have, for 40 years. But God was giving them a promise as they embarked on a very difficult journey. I think what God wants for us to understand today as we close is that, number one, God gave us this scripture, and I believe God gave us this song at this time to remind us through Elevation Church's worship team. God wants to know, first of all, that we will have trouble. Why did He say these words? The Lord bless you and keep you, make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Why did He say that to us? Because we need it. The second part is that God says He wants this to be so real to us. He's not just talking to us as an individual, but He's talking to us as the family of God. He wants us to understand we can't do this on our own. When He says, the Lord bless you, it means He bless you as a people. I'm so glad that I have a family around me, that when I go through difficulties, I can lean on my family and they can lean on me, and we can walk together in the challenges of life. I think that's why these songs are so powerful. And I would encourage you, as we close and after I pray, go onto YouTube and search for The Blessing and watch these songs and let them minister to your soul if you're going through a difficult time. The world is shaking right now. There's a lot of dread and isolation associated with what we're dealing with. And yet God has promised to bless us in the middle of it. Let's pray together. Father God, I just thank You for Your people, Lord. Thank You to be a part of the family of God, Lord, who trust in You and lean in on You. And even as we go through difficult times, God, we have people to hold our hands up so that we don't quit, so that we don't walk away, but we can hold in there. We can aspire to great things. We can have moral courage through difficulty because of who you are and because of people around us reminding us about who you are. Lord, we cry to you to bless us and be gracious to us and let your face shine upon us and give us your peace, Lord, and sustenance, I pray. I pray that for the Upper Room family and for every person today who's watching this video, Lord, help us. Give us the endurance that we need to walk through whatever deep waters you're asking us to walk through. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks for watching today. I hope this was a blessing to you. If you're going through something and you need prayer or you need someone to just stand beside you and support you, reach out to us at upperroompensacola.com or go out to our Facebook page and like us and just send us a note and someone will reach out to you. We'd love to pray for you or walk with you or serve you in any way we can. But have a blessed day. Have a blessed week. We're glad to have you with us today. God bless.
Thanks again for joining us online today. We hope that you will add the song, The Blessing, to your playlist this week. Be sure to visit our website to get plugged in and to join a summer group. If you would like to join us in person for church, we are currently meeting each Sunday at 10:30 a.m. at our Beach Church campus location. We would love for you to join us anytime. We hope you have an incredible week. See you soon.